Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In September 1848, a 25-year-old railroad foreman in Vermont named Phineas P. Gage was packing explosive powder in a hole with an iron rod. Unfortunately, someone forgot to put in the sand to insulate the powder. A spark flew, and there was a powerful blast. The 13-pound tamping iron, over 1 inch thick and over 3 feet long, was propelled with the force of a bullet through Gage's head. It entered under his left cheekbone, went through his brain, and then out the top of his head. Amazingly, this traumatic accident did not kill Phineas. In fact, he regained his physical strength and lived for another 13 years. He seemed mentally sound. He could speak and do physical tasks just as well, and his memory seemed unimpaired. But friends and family knew that he was no longer the same man. Before the accident, he was a well-loved, responsible worker and husband. He was known by all as a pious, reverent, and dependable man with high morals. But after the accident, Phineas experienced a major moral decline. He became very short-tempered, rude, foul-mouthed, and lost all respect for spiritual things. It seemed as though all of his ethical filters had been turned off. As a result, he had difficulty keeping jobs. Around 1850, he spent about a year as a sideshow attraction with P.T. Barnum's New York Museum, putting his injury in the tamping iron on display. Gage kept the iron rod throughout his life as a souvenir, and even had it buried with him in death. In 1867, his skull and the original rod that pierced it were exhumed. Both became part of the exhibition at the Harvard Medical School Museum in Boston, where it remains today. Phineas' traumatic accident cost him his personality, his moral standards, his commitment to loved ones. Researchers have concluded that he lost an all-important part of his brain called the frontal lobe. The frontal lobe, behind the forehead, is the largest section of the brain and is responsible for moral reasoning, judgment, social behavior, and most of all, spirituality. Friends, did you know the Bible book of Revelation talks about a mark in the forehead that means the difference between life and death? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are grateful we can be back together again for a fresh edition of Bible Answers Live, searching the Word of God to better understand what is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth will set you free. And that's why we do this program, friends, to disseminate the truth of God's Word. If you have a Bible question, please call. We have some lines open right now. Good time to pick up your phone if you'd like to get your question on tonight's broadcast. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines this evening, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once more, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word, and we ask for your blessing upon this program tonight. Be with those who are listening and those who call in. And give us wisdom here in the studio. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That was a fascinating fact about Phineas Gage. A person would think that someone having a steel rod going right through their head would die. But this is a man who lived in many ways, like you mentioned, he lived a normal life. But yet there was a remarked change in his personality, in his ability to distinguish between right and wrong. You know, in Revelation, there is this mark, the mark of the beast. There is the seal of God received in the forehead. That also has something to do with being able to distinguish between right and wrong.
I was just, as the warm-up music was playing, I searched the computer here, and I was surprised that the word forehead or foreheads is mentioned eight times in Revelation. Hmm. And I think there is a connection between this part of the human mind that is, it separates us really from creatures. No creatures really have the frontal lobe the way humans do. And it really is a fact that defies evolution, why man would develop so much more brain than he ever uses in his life. I mean, it totally contradicts the very foundation of evolution. People, you know, use a very small part of their brain. And there's, in a long life, you might use 10%. Mm-hmm. And this is the part of the brain that separates us from animals because it's the seat of moral reasoning. And Phineas, when he had this accident and he lost the frontal lobes, he really lost his ability to resist temptation. He was controlled by the lower nature. The frontal lobes seem to be the place where the higher nature is. And it's in that spot where God places his seal. Mm. Now, the mark of the beast, it says, can be in the hand or in the forehead. And it's with our foreheads we worship. We don't worship God with our passion. Some religions do, I suppose. But in Christianity, we worship him with the higher intellect, with the reasoning. That's the seat of spirituality. And we must give him our minds. This is what's symbolized by saying we will worship God with our minds. They receive the seal of God. You know, a lot of our friends listening, they've heard about the mark of the beast in the forehead. Most people don't know that according to Revelation, everybody in the world is marked one way or another. They either have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand, or they've got the seal of God in their forehead. So obviously this mark is something symbolic. It's not that everybody is going to get a tattoo in their forehead in the last days, or a computer chip, or a barcode, or something like that. And a lot of folks would, I think, like to better understand this subject of having the seal of God in our foreheads, that we could have the name of God in our foreheads and not having the wrong mark in our foreheads. Mm-hmm. We have an offer that contains information on both the mark of the beast and the seal of God in the forehead we're going to give away tonight.
It's simply called the mark of the beast. And as Pastor David mentioned, this is an important topic to understand. Revelation describes two groups, with the one having the seal of God, the other having the mark of the beast. To receive this study guide, call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. And we'd be happy to send that out to you. Pastor Doug, we have a question that's come via the Internet. The person asks, do I have to speak in tongues in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in the list of gifts that is given, tongues is at the bottom of the list. Mm. And I don't know too many Christians that say I haven't heard too many preachers say every gift that is listed should be possessed by every person. And so some people have the gift of speaking different languages and the interpretation of those languages. That is one of the gifts. It's at the bottom of the list in the two places where a list is mentioned. And so for a person to be told that you've got to speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, one problem I've got with that is Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no record of him ever speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. I remember one preacher said, but when he was on the cross, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He was speaking in tongues. No, he said that in Aramaic, just like he said everything else. The Bible translator, who's writing in Greek, tells what it is in the original so that they can understand the confusion. But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's many examples of people being filled with the Holy Spirit and tongues was not connected with it. Acts chapter 4, I think verse 30 is another one. So, no, you don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Oh, by the way, we've got a book on that. If someone has questions, they could either go to our website and look for the book, The Gift of Tongues.
You have one, Captured by Tongues, as well.
Yes, there's a couple of books on the subject of tongues. You can read it for free or they can order it.
All right. Let me give you the number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And for more information on the gift of the Holy Spirit and this phenomenon of speaking in tongues, you can ask for the booklet Captured by Tongues, written by Pastor Doug, and we'd be happy to send that out. Or go to the website at amazingfacts.org, and there's a number of resources there as well. Our first caller for tonight is Max, listening on the Internet, calling from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Yes, hi. My question comes from Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, actually verse 1, all the way to 26. I was at church this past Saturday, and I heard a sermon that made reference that the Ten Commandments received at Mount Sinai was actually carved from the throne of God. And I've never heard Pastor Doug preach on that, so I just wanted some verification on that, if that was true or not.
Well, that's it's a very interesting theory that's been circulating recently. I heard reference to a minister preaching about that, and if I'm not mistaken, they also said it was blue sapphire stone.
Exactly.
Is that correct?
Yeah, verse 26.
Yeah, and you'll find that Pastor Ross found verse 26, I think,
Ezekiel
references.
1.
Yeah. Above the firmament, over the heads, was a likeness of a throne like sapphire stone. Well, there's really no reason to argue that the Ten Commandments could not be on sapphire stone. The only problem I would have is that would be the first set. The second set, God told Moses to cut another set of stone. So the first one, the Lord carved it, and we don't know where he got it. The Bible's silent. The second set, remember, Moses broke the first set.
Right.
The second set of stones, this time one difference is God wrote on both sets. God said, hew thee. Another set of stones like the first ones. I mean, he said, all right, Moses, look, I cut the first ones. You broke them. You cut these. And God wrote on them again. So, but there's no reference in the Exodus story what kind of stone it was. So there's
right.
been speculation that this was sapphire stone, which I think is a blue stone. Is that right?
Yes.
And I have no burden to argue with that. I just don't know that the theory is got enough scripture to make it a doctrine.
I definitely agree with you. And another thing, I was wondering, even if we speculate that the first carving was from the throne of God, Moses broke it. So does that, you know, constitute that God's throne can be broken?
Well, then now we're really getting hypothetical. You know what I think the biggest issue is, Max? When I say hypothetical, I mean, you know, assuming that the first set were carved from the throne of God, and then you'd assume, well, a piece of God's throne was broken. But, I mean, obviously the foundation of God's government is not damaged. Everything in heaven is perfect. But, you know, for me, the bigger issue is not what kind of stone the Ten Commandments were written on, but are they written on my heart?
Definitely.
That's really, I think, the biggest concern. Do we have the love of God and the love for a fellow man written in our hearts? Hey, you know, it sounds to me, if you don't already have it, you may have this, Max, but Amazing Facts has a study guide called Written in Stone. Talks about the law. You got it, huh?
Mm-hmm.
All right, God bless. I thought he did.
Well, you know, if anyone else is listening and
yeah,
he has a question,
they want to know more about
the
law.
It's a great study guide called Written in Stone. Let me give you the resource number again. It's 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide Written in Stone. Carl is listening on WKRK from Andrew. That's North Carolina, I guess. And Andrew, Carl, you there?
Yes, sir.
Welcome to the program.
Yes, it's good to be here. You know, we're in Andrews and Murphy, North Carolina, and have been on Bible Answers Live for 10 years.
Well, bless your heart. You're listening on, is it WBJC or what?
WKRK.
Oh. WKRK.
KRK. Oh, I'm sorry. Well,
right.
I hope I didn't insult our listeners if I get them mixed up.
Yeah.
And your question?
My question has to do with the use of wine in the Bible, and it's very interesting that you use the illustration of Phineas Gage and the metal rod going through his skull.
Yeah.
You know, that's exactly what alcohol does to the frontal lobes of your brain, isn't it?
Yeah, it kills it one cell at a time.
Yeah. That's not my question, but it's rather interesting because my question is about wine and the influences are the same. But anyway, here's my question. Our community here in Andrews and Murphy, Western North Carolina, is going to vote on whether they will have alcohol served by the drink in restaurants. And lots of letters are coming into the newspaper, both pro and con. And one question that is frequently asked is, when Jesus performed the miracle at Cana, the wedding feast, did he turn the water into fresh grape juice or into fermented wine? And that, of course, transfers over also, did Jesus use fermented wine at the communion service? But did he turn water, what did he turn the water into?
All right. You know, it'll actually help if I can answer your last question first. At the communion service, we know that the grape juice Jesus used was unfermented because he said right there in Matthew, I will not taste of it again until I drink it with you new in the Father's kingdom. Now, they had new wine and they had old wine. He said, I'm going to drink it with you new. The other thing is that during the communion service, it was important that the bread was unleavened. Leavening is a process of fermentation.
Yes.
And because it symbolizes the perfect unleavened body of Christ. The wine was to be unfermented because it represented the pure blood of Christ, the sinless life. So to have either leavened bread or fermented wine really pollutes the symbol. And Jesus, with his own mouth, said it was new. So there's no question about that. Then again, Jesus compares his gospel to new wine. He says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. The old wineskins, we're talking about the teachings of the Pharisees and the traditions of them, trying to fit his teachings into their old traditions. He compared the gospel to new wine. So now at the wedding feast, the first miracle of Jesus, they said, you've saved the best for last. Unfortunately, in the Western culture, we think, hey, man, do you have any good stuff? We're talking about high proof, high octane. But in the Jewish culture, you could get fermented alcohol all year long. You could not get new wine except during the harvest or shortly thereafter. And so they were amazed, where did he get this best wine? And so you just think about everything else the Bible says about alcohol. Why would Jesus try to give, and I think it was 6 jars of 25 gallons apiece, why would he want to provide
about 120 gallons,
120 gallons of booze that's for right. a party? I mean, that's so out of character for the Lord to do that, just, you know, to get everyone sloshed. And these weddings lasted days.
Yeah.
So I'm sure that he provided fresh grape juice.
The thing is, the grapes came in the fall. Passover is in the spring. How could they possibly have kept over fresh grape juice from fall to spring to have fresh grape juice when Jesus served it to his disciples at the Passover? That's 6 months.
Yeah, well, one thing they used to do is they would dehydrate it a little bit, and so it would get a high sugar concentration that would prevent, and then they'd seal it to make sure no yeast got in, and it would end up being very sweet. My grandparents were Jewish, and they used to drink what they call caramel wine for the Passover, and it's a very sweet wine, and the fermentation doesn't happen.
Hmm. Okay.
A matter of fact, you'll find in Deuteronomy where Moses talks about drinking strong drink, and he's talking strong there about concentrated, not fermented. So, hey, you know, the best thing to do, Carl, I could take more time talking about this, and I already did take a lot because so many people are confused.
We need this kind of information when we vote.
Absolutely. Well, they're confused and they think that God somehow endorses this, but let's face it, the number one drug that kills people in North America is not cocaine or marijuana, it's alcohol.
And
I've got a booklet I've written on this. This is coming from someone who used to drink plenty. Mother and father both were alcoholics, and I haven't had a drink in, 30 years. It's called Alcohol and the Christian. I'll send you a free copy if you call our number, okay?
Well, I'll tell you, I would like to, we offer much of your literature before and after your program when we play it recorded here in our area. And I think I'm going to order about 25 of these and offer it to everybody that asks for it.
Bless your heart. Well, the book is Alcohol and the Christian. It's got a lot more information than I was able to just share.
Okay.
God bless you and appreciate
Thank
your call,
you.
Carl.
Again, if you're listening and would like that book, call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book, Alcohol and the Christian. You could probably also read that free at the Amazing Facts website as well. Our next call is Michelle, listening on WDNX from Tennessee. Michelle, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hello, how are y'all doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
Yes, I have a question. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller. And
our pleasure.
In the Bible, when I'm reading it, I read about the angels, and the angels say, holy, holy, holy. Could that have anything to do with the Trinity?
Well, you know, I've heard that said by many pastors, and I've never seen any reason to disagree. the fact that the angels say, holy, 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 it's implying holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Holy Spirit. And you've got those three persons of the Godhead. When you get to Revelation, you find that God is often identified in a triune form. In other words, there's three of things. There's three angel messages in Revelation 14, and there's so many examples of three all through Revelation and other places that I wouldn't be a bit surprised if the angels aren't saying holy, 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 once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit.
Well, it just sounded like it, and I just thought I'd ask the question.
Well, you know what, Michelle? We've got a book on that, too. We've got a book on the Trinity. Is it biblical? And we talk about this verse in there. So if you'd like, we'll send you a free copy.
Okay.
You just got to call the number Pastor Ross is about to give you.
1-800-835-6747. And the book, again, is The Trinity. Is it biblical? The next call is John, and he's listening on WMCA from Manhattan, New York. John, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. How are you?
Very well. I grew up in Manhattan, you know.
Oh, really?
81st Street, West Side.
Wow, and you're in L.A. now?
No, well, we're actually in Sacramento. It's northern L.A.
Sacramento. Well, I just had a question tonight about end-time prophecies. A lot of pastors are saying that the return of Jesus is 2012. Is there any like way you could calculate that in the Bible, that Jesus will return in 2012, or is that just a heresy?
Well, I think you ought to be on your guard. Jesus probably couldn't be any more explicit than when he said, no man knows the day or the hour. He gave a sign so we can know when the time is near. I don't think the Lord wants us setting a date or a year.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people have come and gone. It seems like every time some preacher comes up with a date, everyone gets excited for a little while. And then after the rush is over, there is a corresponding low, and people lose faith in the Bible, and they lose confidence in preachers. And I think that the Lord wants us to avoid the setting of dates. Christ was real clear that we don't know the day and the hour. That's why he said, be ready.
Is it your opinion that we are in the last days? Or?
Oh, yes. I think there are signs given. Let me give you an example. If a woman is 9 months pregnant, you don't know exactly the moment that baby's going to come, but you know you're getting close just because of the averages. And then if she starts having labor pains that, get to where they're 5-10 minutes apart, you still can't pinpoint the minute when that baby's going to be born. But
right.
You know it's soon because the pains, the contractions get closer and closer. Well, when we look at the signs, we see that these labor pains are getting closer and closer. The increasing frequency and the intensity of the wars, the rumors of wars, the natural disasters, everything from tsunamis to earthquakes to fires, it all seems to be accelerating, along with the distress of nations and perplexity. So I believe the coming of the Lord is near, and if you don't mind, John, we've got a book on that too. We can send you The Ultimate Deliverance, a study guide on the signs of the second coming, if you'd like a free copy.
It's a great study guide indeed. The number for that is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, dealing with the second coming of Christ and the signs of his soon coming. Our next call is Lillian, listening on KARM, from calling us here in California. Lillian, welcome to the program.
Yes, Dad, thank you. My name is Lillian, and I thank you for taking my call.
How can we help you tonight?
Yes, please. I would like your advice on verses of the Bible for worshiping in faith, please.
Some verses...
How do I go about it, please?
Well, if you go, for one thing, to the very last book of the Bible, you've got those that receive the mark of the beast are worshiping the beast and its image, and that's in Revelation 13.
Sorry to interrupt you. What I want to do is write them in cards and read them every day for faith and worshiping, to worship God in faith.
Oh, well, you know what?
So I want more than one. How do I go to find all these verses and worshiping in faith?
You know what I'd recommend, Lillia?
Yes, please.
Go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is filled with passages that talk about praising and worshiping God and faith. It's perfectly designed for what I think you're asking.
Yes, sir.
early in my Christianity, I went through the Book of Psalms, and it did wonders for my faith, and I really felt the sense of worship.
That's exactly what I want, sir. Thank you. And one more thing, sir, real quick. Can you pray a special prayer for me, sir? I live surrounded by illegal traffickers, and they kind of harass me. Mm. And I want God to touch their lives, their hearts. Will you make a prayer for me, sir, real quick?
Tell you what, Lilia, we'll pray for you right now. Father in heaven, we just want to ask that you be with Lilia and that you honor her interest in worshiping you, seeking stronger faith, and you bless her with that. And then help her to be a light in her community. I pray that you will soften the hearts of those around her, and that through her influence there can be a revival and other lives will be touched. Bless her and protect her with your angels, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Lilia, and we trust that the Lord is going to be found of you. Promises, mm-hmm. When you seek Amen. Him, you'll find him.
April is listening on the Internet from Oxford, California. April, welcome to the program.
Hello. My question is it biblical for Christians to play competitive sports?
Is it biblical for Christians to play competitive sports? Well, I've got to temper that answer with a little bit of explanation. You do have examples in the Bible where Paul talks about running a race and only one wins. And obviously, if he's talking about running a race and he said, you know, many run but only one wins, he's talking about an act of competition. Olympic Games were already pretty well established by the time the New Testament was written. But at the same time, I think Christians ought to guard against that competitive spirit where people gloat and they're putting down somebody else, where pride is really enthroned. And we've all seen people that almost look like they're demon-possessed. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in some countries, a soccer team wins or loses, or a hockey team wins or loses, and they riot in the streets. And so I think that a person needs balance. You know, I went and beat the racquetball around a little bit today with my 11-year-old son, and we might keep score just so you can measure the distance of a game, or we could play forever. But I think there's a different spirit when a person is playing a game and you're keeping score just so you can keep track of time. But when people are competing to put another one down, I think Christians ought to avoid those kind of sports.
Okay.
Because, you know, it's the whole thing is about self-exaltation. Mm-hmm. That I think we should avoid.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much. Uh-huh.
You know, often when it comes to competitive sports, those, not only those involved, but those spectators can become so absorbed in the sport, it almost becomes
almost
a god.
Obsessed. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, for many people, sports is their god. Mm-hmm. they go right back to world events in the newspaper to the sports section. What's happening? Now I'm in trouble with a lot of people. All right, listening friends, we're going to take a brief break. Don't forget, if you've got a pencil, jot down amazing facts. If you haven't seen the new website, you really need to go there. There's so much more you can do. There's free videos you can watch, books you can read, studies you can share, Bible studies you can take, and just I always look for new words to explain the plethora, the kaleidoscope, the bouquet of different resources that are available at that veritable tree of life, the Amazing Facts website. I'm so happy, Pastor Ross, we were able to get that name registered. Amazing
right.
Facts, and it is amazing. Amazingfacts.org, and you can also check out, if you want to go through a personal Bible study series, BibleUniverse.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you have just joined us, it's a live international interactive Bible study, and people are calling in from around the country and listening from around the world. If you want to call in North America, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's, of course, 463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, we just want to remind our listeners of, you spoke about one of the websites, amazingfacts.org, but we have some others, great resources for people. We have the Prophecy Code. We have the Truth About the Sabbath, the Truth About Death.
Yeah, well,
I think which other ones we have.
We've got one. A lot of people have questions about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. And there's one that's simply called Mary Truth. You know, back when this Da Vinci Code came out, people were saying that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and they had children. It's just all these fables that came out of that. So we thought, you know, we're going to dedicate a website and show people what the real scriptures say about Mary. And since there were so many searches on not only Mary Magdalene, but Mary the mother of Jesus, we sort of bifurcated the website, and we give attention to both subjects. So it's just marytruth.com. And then, of course, you've mentioned a lot of questions on the Sabbath subject, sabbathtruth.com, helltruth.com. Now, one we couldn't register with death truth, so we got truthaboutdeath.com. And hopefully you were able to write some of those down. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, we've got a page of links. And I think you're going to see a whole pile of links there to some of these other study sites we recommend.
All right. Jim is listening on K220GX from Washington. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hello there. Thank you for taking my call. That last lady there that was had the problem, thank you for praying for her.
Absolutely.
Anyhow, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is at Malachi 3:16. The Book of Remembrance?
Yes.
But when you get away from the King James, which most of the Bibles are anymore, it says the book was written, well, King James says written before him, meaning Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But then you go on in the other interpretation, it says in his presence, and I think they really messed up that Malachi 3:16. How would you handle it?
Well, the two versions I have open right now on my laptop are both the King James and the New King James. That's what I principally use. And in the New King James, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate or think on his name. And, of course, that's very much like the King James.
Right.
You know, you will see a lot of little variations in some of the more modern translations. Some of them are necessary because they were just trying to, you know, put into more modern language. We don't speak in King James language typically. Some of the changes that were made, Jim, the translators may have had a bias. And, you know, we're all human, and some of them have theological bias that they were trying to push. And, you know, I don't mean to judge anybody, but I think we've all recognized that some translations have that. Our friends, the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, they made their own translation, and it's called the New World Translation. The central purpose of that translation was to eliminate the deity of Christ. That was the main goal. Whenever they came to any verse that explained the deity of Christ, that would be modified somehow, or they'd try and find some nuance that they could change to support their theory. And so, you know, I hope I'm answering your question there, but I don't know if I'm getting into that particular verse.
The NIV is the one that I was, you know, that they used to have in the church and that. And it says, in his presence. But, yes, they change that for copyright reasons.
Yeah, and that's another, I don't mean to be cynical, but the fact is that a lot of new translations come out, and they cannot copyright the King James. It's public domain, so they can't make money on it. But when they make a new translation, they can own it like a book and sell multitudes of them. So, hey, you know, we've got a book that I think you would enjoy that talks about Bible translations, and it's called The Faithful Witness, Jim. If you call the number, we'll send you a free copy.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Faithful Witness, Dealing with the Bible. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Martin is listening on the Internet from Brooklyn, New York. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Very well. Thanks for calling. And your question?
My question is actually related to the story of the Tower of Babel.
Okay.
I recall the story due to God punishing the people for not obeying him, and due to that, they all had a different language. So that kind of led me to a curiosity in terms of what language will we be speaking exactly when we get to heaven?
Some Bible scholars call it the language of Eden. In other words, it would be the language Adam and Eve spoke before Babel, and it'd be the language that Noah spoke even after the flood. It was all the same universal language. The languages weren't confused or confounded until you get to Genesis 11, and there's that Tower of Babel experience. What is that language? Well, I don't think that it's exactly like any earthly language, so you're not going to hear me say, oh, that language is German or Spanish or French or whatever. I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven and we learn about that language of Eden that was spoken in the beginning, that there are similarities between all of the world's languages in a word or some of the inflections with that language.
Mm-hmm.
Linguists, the specialists that they spend their lives studying languages, they say that virtually every language in the world is interrelated with some other language. And it's almost like you can track the migration of the human race from the cradle of civilization over there in Mesopotamia based on the languages. I remember when I was working about a year and a half with the Navajo Indians, one of the amazing things I learned is that Navajo is a unique tongue. And even some of their neighbors right by them did not speak the same language, very different between Apache and Navajo and some of these others. But there was an Eskimo tribe up in Alaska that spoke an almost identical tongue to the Navajo.
Mm-hmm.
And there were some very interesting facts, like you'll find these remote groups that their dialects are the same. And so obviously there's a bridge somehow. So I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find that the language of Eden, there'll be little clues. It's like a jigsaw puzzle that got broken up at Babel.
Okay.
So I'm sorry, I don't know any words I could sing to you right now in that language, but it'll be wonderful when we speak it.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right.
Our next call is Irvin, listening on KPDQ from Portland, Oregon. Irvin, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
Yeah, my question actually is about the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, I tend to believe that Jesus is God. And then when my friend showed me this John 20, verse 15 to 18, and then Revelation 3, 12, and then 1 Peter 1 and 3.
All right, let's take them one at a time. John 16, okay. Which one?
John 20, chapter 20, verse 15 to 18. Jesus actually said that my God and your God, or something like that. And then Revelation 3, verse 12.
All right, well, let's start with John 20:17. Jesus told Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. When Christ said, my God, that didn't mean that he was not God. When Christ was on earth in human form, you can read in Colossians that he made himself of no reputation and he took on the form of a servant. So as long as Christ was in this world in a human form, he referred to God the Father as his God and his Father, as an example for us. But that does not detract from his divinity.
Yeah, actually, he told me that one, and then he showed me in Revelation 3, verse 12. That's already when God was already resurrected, I think. And then he also mentioned there that my God and your God, something like that.
Well, but even in Revelation chapter 3, here Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John. He is referring to God the Father in terms that they understand. Now, keep in mind, there were many gods in the world during the time of Christ. And when Jesus says, my God, he's basically saying, the God that I've been telling you about. not the world gods, not the gods of the Romans. See, John had been imprisoned by the Romans that worshipped even the Caesar as a god. And so Jesus is telling John, don't worry about the earthly gods. He said, there's going to be a place in the temple for the true God, and you'll be there. So, yeah. You know, it sounds to me like your questions are really questions on the divinity of Christ and the Trinity. You know, for some reason, your phone seems to be breaking up. I hope you can still hear me, Irvin, but the booklet we offered a minute ago is perfect for you because we talk about some of these verses. Mm-hmm. It's called The Trinity. Is it biblical? We'll send you a free copy.
Again, the number is 1-800-835-6747 for anyone wanting to know more about the Bible teaching of the Trinity. And it's called The Trinity. Is it biblical?
Yep.
I'll be happy to send that out to you. Marie is listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Marie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. I was wondering about scripture where it talks about honoring your mother and father, and the other one, greater are your rewards if you leave your mother, father, uh-huh. brother, sister, etc. And I was hoping you could kind of clear that one up for me, because sometimes it seems kind of, it would seem kind of in contrast.
Yeah, that's actually a good question. Marie is asking, of course, in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father. I'm tired. And then you go to the statements of Jesus in the New Testament where he says, if any man has forsaken mother or father for my sake in the Gospels, great is his reward in heaven. Jesus is not talking about when you accept him that you're now supposed to dishonor your parents. Some people had to accept Christ against the advice of their parents, and it creates a great conflict for them.
Okay.
For instance, I've met many people that have heard the truth about the gospel, and maybe they were Buddhists, for example, and their mother and father said, you can't become a Christian because you need to honor us. And they've had to make a decision. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, you need to keep the first commandment first, putting the Lord first. And if keeping a commandment requires breaking of another commandment, in other words, if the way you're going to honor your parents is by not worshiping the Lord, that's not the way to do it. Matter of fact, the best way to honor your parents is by putting God first. So Jesus was commending people who, even against their heritage of their mother and father, they accepted Christianity. And so they may have lost their relationship with their mother and father. I've known people that mother and father said, if you become a Christian, we'll forsake you.
Okay.
Now, I'm from a Jewish background, and my family did not abandon me when I became a Christian, but I know some Jewish friends that when they became Christians, mother and father said, you're now like dead for us.
Okay. Otherwise, you could be like a light unto that family
yeah.
if they're not saved yet.
Yeah, so Christ still wants us to honor those parents, even though you might need to, you know, if your parents are asking you to break one of God's commandments, you need to put God first. You can still honor your parents and respect them in the way you do it. You should never be dishonorable.
Right. Okay. Great. Thank you so much for
right.
helping me with that.
Good question. Thank you.
Brad is listening on 800 AM from Portland, Oregon. Brad, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening. How can we help you?
I just want some clarification on the doctrine of eternal security.
Okay.
It came from the denomination that did not support it, but now in my own study of the Word of God, I'm finding, to me, it seems that salvation is something that you cannot lose, and I want your clarification on it.
All right. Well, I hope I don't discourage you. I believe that a Christian can have security, but I don't believe that once you're saved, you lose your freedom and you can no longer be lost, because salvation is a free gift that is it's something that we accept by love. God does not force it on anybody. And, you know, some of my friends that believe in the Calvinistic interpretation of eternal security, they believe God decides who's saved, and he has some that he's going to save and some he's not going to save, that we really have no choice. And I find in the Bible that God wants all to be saved. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge. And then again, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. So God wants everyone to be saved. But we must make a choice. That's why Joshua said, choose ye this day who you will serve. And Moses said, choose you this day. I've set before you life and good and blessing, death and evil and cursing. That's why Jesus said, whosoever will. Now on to once you accept Jesus, can you lose that salvation? Well, the Bible promises, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The devil cannot snatch us out of his hand. Jesus will never let us down. He will never let us go. But that's a different issue than, that's talking about his faithfulness. That's a different issue talking about our choice and our faithfulness. A love relationship takes the choice of two, or it isn't love, it's compulsion. And you have examples in the Bible of those who, Paul says, Demetrius forsook me. And people who once walked with the Lord that turned away.
You know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So you'd think someone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, they would be on their way to heaven. But there is a possibility for their name to be blotted out.
Yeah, that's why Christ said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, and this is John 15, Brad, every branch in me, these are people that are in Christ, mm-hmm. that does not bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, they will be cut off and gathered and burned. And so there are a number of verses in the Bible where you've got people like King Saul, who was chosen by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, but he became proud and rebellious, and he grieved away the Holy Spirit. And even Judas. Jesus sent him out preaching, but he would not humble himself and repent. And finally, Satan entered him, it says, at the Last Supper, and Judas hung himself. So if a person persists in defiant rebellion, they can still choose to be saved or choose to be lost. But if we trust the Lord, once we've accepted the Lord and we continually come to him, we will grow in the Lord and we can have that security. So I don't know if that's making sense, Brad, the balance there.
Yeah, that helps. Because that's one of the verses that I had when I read it was when Jesus himself talked about that, like you said, about the branches in him. And my understanding is that we're grafted into the vine. And from that, it's saying that we can choose to take ourselves out of the vine. Is that correct?
Yep, that's exactly right. And so it's God will never let go of us, but we must choose to love him. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Why would he say that? That means he chooses every day not to live for self, but to live for God. So, hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Brad. You know what that makes me think of, Pastor Ross, is we have an article at our website called Heavenly Hostage. We really need to put into book form something clear and simple on the subject of eternal security. We can have assurance of salvation, mm-hmm. and yet we shouldn't be presumptuous. So there's right. that balance.
Right. Okay, well, thanks for your call, Brad. Our next call is Sandy, listening on WDQN from Southern Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening. My question is found comparing Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, where it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second part of Genesis 6, 9, and it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And the implication on verse 9 is that regarding transportation, because God gave Enoch his transportation directly to paradise, but he also provided Noah transportation and his family to go through the flood. And I'm just wondering if this is biblically reasoned out correctly, or if there's fault in it, because I was just reading it a few minutes ago and turned on the radio and called you guys, so I'd like your input, please.
Well, you're on the right track, because it's talking about walking with God, and the walk with God, of course, is talking about a way of life. Enoch's walk may have been a little different than Noah's walking. God took Enoch to heaven in a miraculous way, didn't even allow him to die of old age. Noah did die of old age, but both of them, they were saved by virtue of their walk. And they were saved by faith. I don't want to get that wrong. But what I mean is that they walked towards God and they were saved. If you go to Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. I think this is chapter 7 of Revelation. It says, these follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So they're walking with the Lamb. And so if we are willing to walk with God, and that means walk in his ways, the Bible says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If two people are going to the same place, they can go together. If they're going to different places, it's hard to walk together. And so you're on the right track, I think. I just never thought about it in the context of transportation, but that's a creative thought. You made me think.
Okay, well, God bless, and thank you all very much.
God bless, Sandy. And by the way, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, we have a sermon there talking about walking with the Lord at one of our it's one of our downloads that you can listen to or watch or read.
Okay, well, thank you, Sandy, for your call. Our next call is Kennard, and he's listening at WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Kennard, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi, you're on the air. Hi, Kennard.
Good evening. My question is on Revelation 16. I just wanted a quick breakdown on what was it speaking about, three unclean spirits like frogs.
All right, that's very interesting. Now, you remember that in Exodus, one of the plagues that fell on Egypt was a plague of frogs. And the Egyptians actually worshipped frogs. Now, when you think about a frog, I've never heard of anyone being bitten by a frog. I've never heard of anyone being clawed by a frog. The frog usually catches its prey with its tongue. And in the Bible, the tongue is a symbol of speech. And so when it says three unclean frogs come out of the mouth, well, what usually comes out of a mouth? It's words.
Words.
It's telling us that these three powers are going to speak and manipulate the leaders of the world to worship the beast in its image. And some have wondered, well, who are these three powers? It's interesting that back in the days of Gideon, it was a threefold union that attacked Israel. It was the Amalekites and the Midianites and the people of the east. The Jehoshaphat had this incredible victory when he was attacked by a threefold union of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. And you see many times in the Bible, God's people are attacked by these threefold powers. You get to Revelation here, and this is threefold power that is attacking God's people. I don't know if I dare get into this right now. Maybe we ought to send him that lesson on America in prophecy.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, that would be good. But let me add one more thought to this. We also find in Revelation a counterfeit Trinity. You've got the true Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's a good point.
And then you have a substitute or a man-made Trinity. And it's brought to light here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. You've got the dragon, the beast,
the false prophet,
also demanding worship, according to Revelation chapter 13. So it's a counterfeit of the genuine that's taking place here at the end.
Yeah, and you know what? When you say the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, there's a lot more to that. But what you have there is the dragon is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
The beast is a government institution. The false prophet isn't the people or individuals or human leaders or instruments that they lead through. There's so much in that verse that's why we can't cover the whole thing, Kennard, in one 3-minute segment. But we have a study called America in Prophecy that will send you a free copy if you'd like that.
Yes, I would.
All right. To receive that, Kennard, all you'll have to do is call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, America in Bible Prophecy, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Jeremiah is listening on WOCG from Huntsville, Alabama. Jeremiah, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Welcome. You're on the air, Jeremiah.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is, when people, they die and they go, when eternal death comes, when they go to hell, does hell keep burning or does it end?
All right, good question. Now, in the Bible, it tells us that what happens to the wicked in the lake of fire, hellfire and lake of fire in Revelation 20 are basically the same thing. It calls it, it says, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned with eternal fire. Well, the question is, are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning today? Does it mean that the fire burns forever? Does it mean that the results of that fire are eternal? Sodom and Gomorrah have never been rebuilt. They've been burned up. And again, it says in Malachi chapter 4 that the day that comes will burn the wicked like an oven. It will burn them up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. Again, in Psalms, you'll consider the wicked and its place shall not be, and to smoke they will consume away. And then the Lord says he'll make all things new. Oh, back to Malachi chapter 4, it says they'll go forth and tread upon the wicked for their ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. So, obviously, if they're ashes, they're not still burning. So the wicked are burned up with this eternal, everlasting fire. And what that means is the results of the fire are eternal and everlasting. There's no second choice. But we're not going to sit in our mansions and watch the wicked roast through eternity.
Yes, you know that verse you mentioned there in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. It speaks of the wicked being turned to ashes. And then Revelation chapter 21 describes God creating a new heavens and a new earth. So if he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, the fires of hell must eventually go out in order for that to happen.
Yeah, and furthermore, it calls what happens to the wicked the second death.
Mm-hmm.
And we all die the first death, but after the judgment, they're punished, and then they ultimately die. And, you know, what I always like to go back to, Jeremiah, is John 3:16. There's two choices everyone has. Jesus said, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got two choices, live forever or perish. The wicked will perish in the lake of fire.
Absolutely. You know, we got that free offer on the subject, is the devil in charge of hell?
And our website called Hell Truth.
Well, that's right.
It's a popular website. If you go to Google, type in Hell Truth, it'll take you right there. Helltruth.com. A lot of people misunderstand this subject. It was all distorted during the Dark Ages. Oh, I'd like to say more, but we can't afford to go for another hour right now. not without your help, friends. If you want us to go 2 hours, we need to hear from you. But we do want to get your comments, your suggestions. You can email us at amazingfacts.org. Tell us if you have any Bible questions. We still take Internet questions on the air. You can just contact us right there at the website at amazingfacts.org. And check out some of the other websites we've mentioned, such as helltruth.com, thetruthaboutdeath.com, Sabbath Truth, Mary Truth. There's a number of these highlighted websites or specialty websites that we've developed that just have a great chain. Remember, we're a faith ministry. We'd love to hear from you, friends. We do this because we want people to know Jesus. It's not the details, but it's a relationship with him. He's the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his caves. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.